All right, you're at the chapter 1, and we began the study in Colossians here just a few weeks ago, and tonight we want to look at verses 9 through 13. Colossians 1, 9 through 13. I don't know if we'll get all the verses done or not, but we'll talk about the worthy walk. The worthy walk. Colossians 1, 9 and following. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us unto the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, if you were watching the punctuation, you will notice that we haven't even finished the sentence. In fact, it continues on through verse 14, 15, 16, through verse 17. That's a long sentence. Paul was given to such technically precise and difficult phrasing. But it's very interesting when you study those kinds of things to understand what he was really saying. My dad was a very precise man as far as his grammar was concerned, and one of the reasons I think I learned to speak proper English when I try is because of him. And he was an English teacher in high school for a number of years, and then he got into administration and became a principal. And that's what he did on the side while he was preaching, but often he had to supplement that with other activities. And one of the things that he would do is make me diagram sentences. Whenever I had trouble understanding something, he'd say, well, let me show you how to diagram this sentence here. You ever do that? They still do that in school? I think everybody ought to learn how to diagram sentences. But I'll tell you, if you know how to diagram a sentence, and then you get a hold of one of these of Paul's, you better have yourself a big sheet of paper, because you're going to have subject and predicate and modifiers, and I mean, it's going to be all over the place. But when you learn how to do that and analyze these sentences, you'll see that Paul is really saying some wonderful, wonderful things, and he's supporting them with all of these different arguments that he's making and winding together. You know, the Bible talks a lot about running the race that is set before us. But it also talks about walking the walk. And I think we need to be careful that we don't make too much of a distinction between running the race and walking the walk, because it doesn't talk about the rate of your progress. It talks about the fact of your progress. Walking the worthy walk here means living the life. Living the life in a way that's pleasing and honoring to the Lord. And the foundation of that worthy walk is given to us here in verse 9. He says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk the walk worthy of the Lord. And so the foundation is the prayer of this man for these people. Begins with, excuse me, it begins with human prayer. Man praying to God for others. You and I can take some great encouragement from this fact in knowing that there are people that we're burdened for, that we want to see walking or living in a way that's honoring to Christ. But we must never forget that that puts the burden on us to pray for them. I meet people from time to time, and I suppose I struggle with this myself, where I want people to be living for the Lord or living in such a way that they would glorify the Lord with their lives, but then it's a rebuke sometimes to think about how little we pray for those people. Sometimes we have a kind of a fatalistic attitude. Well, you know, I mean, God's not going to make people do things contrary to their will, but that's not a right attitude about prayer. We're to pray for people that God would open the eyes of their understanding, that God would give them wisdom, that God would convict them, box them in. A couple of times this week as I've been trying to encourage other people, I've been reminded of the story of the hornets. Remember that story in the Old Testament? You ever heard the hornet song? The old Hornet song, God never makes them go against his will, but he sure makes them willing to go. That's the chorus to that song. And he talks about how he sends in hornets among them. Now, can you imagine a great big old tough veteran soldier? I mean, this guy's battle scarred. He is strong and able and brutal. And I mean, this guy's a warrior. And he's armed with all of the weapons of the day. Maybe he's got on some armor. He's certainly covered with leather, and he's got himself protected as much as he can. Probably got a spear and a sword and maybe a shield and everything else. And he's standing there just taunting and harassing the Israeli army and threatening. And they're just ready for a bloodbath. And all of a sudden, the Lord sends in a swarm of hornets. Now, how are you going to defend yourself against that? Can't use a sword. Can't use a spear. Shield won't do you any good. No armor in the world is going to protect every spot on your body. And the hornets will always find you. And those things feel like fire. I don't know if you've ever gotten stung by one of them, but any kind of a stinging insect like that, a wasp or a yellow jacket or a hornet or something like that. I got into a nest of hornets one time. It was a little one, just a little old thing about that size right there. I didn't know it was there. And I was cleaning out under this lady's shrubbery, and all of a sudden, something started stinging me up here on the eye. And I thought, well, I must have got against that holly or something. You know, sometimes holly has a sharp leaf on it, and it'll kind of poke you a little bit there. And so I reached up to brush it off, and all of a sudden, bam, that thing got me again. Well, that's when I realized something was stinging me. So I reached up and started slapping at it and had my sunglasses on, knocked them a few feet away. And all of a sudden, he got me on the lip, and then he got me on the cheek, and then he got me on the lip again. And I thought, man, that guy's getting me. And it wasn't just one. It was a bunch of them. And I had annoyed them, and they had come out of there and were just all over me. Well, I was running around like a madman, screaming and slapping at my face and trying to get those things off of me. And I guess it was a good thing I have allergies because I've always taken antihistamines for it. Otherwise, my face would have swelled up the size of a basketball. But I'll tell you what, I don't ever want to tangle with those things again. And that's what God used to send that army fleeing. Just a little old thing like that. Now that little song about the hornet song is an indication that sometimes God has ways of changing people's minds about things. And you know, sometimes when we pray for people and pray that God would help them to grow and to be humbled in his presence, God might just have a little hornet there somewhere with his name on him. And God's well able to do that. No, he won't make people go against their will. But he can sure adjust their will, you know. And he can do that. And Paul is praying for these people. I am not ceasing to pray for you since the day I heard about it. And desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The cause of his prayer was his spiritual love for these people. In verse 8, he had said, "Who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit." And Paul was so touched by their love and their faith, their brotherly love, and their expectant hope and the fruit of their life that he talked about back here in verses 4 through 6. So he's praying for them that they too would grow in this love. But the nature of his prayer, he says here, it was constant. I do not cease. Well, that's a convicting phrase. I wonder how many of us really understand what it's like to pray without ceasing. Somebody asked me recently, how do you pray without ceasing? And I said, well, it doesn't mean that you don't do anything but pray, because clearly you have to take care of your other responsibilities in life. But if you're so burdened for something, let's say that you had a child that was in the hospital with a very severe injury, or someone that was in a life-threatening circumstance with a disease or whatever it might be, someone that you love very dearly, wouldn't you just have that on your mind constantly? Aren't there times when you're so burdened for somebody because of a great need that you just sort of go over and over and over in your mind about it? And that, I believe, is what he's talking about here. You just have such a burden and such a concern. It's constant. It's intercessory prayer. To pray for you, he says. And it's specific. He talks about a particular desire. Desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. When you and I have that kind of prayer for somebody that we're concerned about, that it's constant, it's intercessory, and it's specific, then I believe we're praying biblically. And when we think about our desire for the spiritual growth of another person, We ought to remember the way that Paul prayed. And so, this foundation of the worthy walk is not only based on human prayer, but like we said, it's based on this specific request, that they might be filled by God. Now, that's in the passive voice. And the idea here is to fill to completion or to fulfill, like the fulfillment of prophecy. And the word that's used there for that is often used in conjunction with the fulfillment of prophecy. And he wanted God to do this in their lives. Isn't it comforting to know that when we pray to Almighty God, we are praying to the Creator who made and sustains everything? We're not just pleading into the nothingness that something would change. There are a lot of people who sort of pray that way. They have a little chant that they make, but they don't know who they're addressing, and they don't know whether he'll help them, and they call that prayer. But what we're seeing here is praying to a person who loves us, who cares for us, and who can take care of us. That they not only be filled by God, but that they be filled with the knowledge of God. So many times in Scripture, what we see is that people need what only God can give them in their understanding. Often I will encourage you by talking about Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. I think I've told you this before. I'll mention it to you again. I keep a copy of that in my wallet. And every time I go in there, I'm reminded to look at these verses because there's someone that I'm greatly burdened for that needs this prayer answered in their life. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. If you've got somebody you're greatly burdened for that just can't see it, they just can't get it, they just can't understand what God has done for them, will do through them if they'll give their hearts to Christ. Maybe you'd like to start praying Ephesians 1, 18 and 19 for them. You know, so often what we try to do when a man is blinded to spiritual truth is we try to persuade him to try harder. Can you imagine going up to a blind man saying, well, the problem, the reason you can't see is because you just won't open your eyes. Just open your eyes. And, the guy's blind. What's he supposed to do? And there are some people who are just spiritually blind. And what we need to do is not try to persuade them to open their eyes, but pray that God would open their eyes, that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, that his light would come into them and show them the truth. And there are times that you and I have to pray that way for others. And the thing that they need when we pray for them that way is the knowledge of God, knowing who he is, what he's done, what he requires, and how he will enable us to do that. You might be very heartbroken, even frustrated, about the lack of spiritual life in someone that you care about. And you just want them to, you just want to do something to just shake them and just make them straighten up. You ever felt that way? But you can't always help somebody that way. In fact, you can't usually help somebody that way. What you need to do is pray that God would open their eyes, give them understanding, cause them to see it. I remember the day when God opened my eyes to the reality of his love for me. Nothing I did to bring that about. I was reading a gospel tract that a friend of mine gave me, and my motive in taking it was to make fun of it. And while I was reading it, God spoke to my heart. And as I sat there reading that gospel tract, I thought to myself, you know, I believe this. Now what am I going to do? And I said to the fellow that gave it to me, you know, I think I believe this. I think this is right. And he very wisely just prayed for me and didn't try to squeeze me or push me. Just let me sit there in conviction. Answered questions if I asked them. Sometimes we're not willing to do that, are we? We want to convince somebody. We want to persuade somebody. Not just about salvation. We ought to do that. But sometimes we want to get people to do what pleases us instead of letting God work in their hearts. Filled with wisdom and understanding, he says, the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. All truth is what he's talking about. Wisdom about what we are, about what we need, about who God is. And understanding there refers to what we do. Understanding refers to skill and ability. So when he talks about the knowledge of his will in all wisdom, that's spiritual perception, and understanding means actual skill, and both of those things are what we need in order to live the Christian life in a way that brings honor to the Lord. Wisdom and understanding. So this worthy walk that he's talking about here has its foundation in prayer, human prayer, specific prayer. What then are the marks of this worthy walk? Well, the first thing is fruitfulness. If a person's going to live his life in a way that brings honor to the Lord, verse 10 says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being what? Fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You and I should know by now that living the Christian life is not a matter of our personal discipline before God. It's a matter of our personal dependence on God. And when we recognize the fact that we need God, we then are not trying to do something for him to impress him. He is doing something through us to bless us and honor his own name. In other words, we don't squeeze out of ourselves the things that we need to bring honor to God. We rather allow them to grow out of our life. You see an awful lot of people today who try to be fruitful, but they're not growing fruit in the right way. They're just hanging fruit on a dead tree. Ever seen anybody like that? They want to make it look right. I think I told you a story here a while back about this fellow who was a Russian pilot. I read a story in the Reader's Digest many years ago. He had defected into Japan with one of those MiG airplanes and then came to America and is living here today, as far as I know. But the thing that convinced him of the bankruptcy of the Soviet Union back in those days was that he was stationed at a Soviet air base somewhere just north of the Chinese border, not too far from Japan. And some dignitary was coming out to visit the people there. And so they wanted to make an impression on him. And so they took all the money and resources that they had and they built a road from the landing strip to this place where he was going to be staying. And then they planted trees along the sides of the road to where it would look very nice because this place was very barren. But the trees died. And so they didn't know what to do. I think they even planted them again, as I recall in the story, and they died again. So this time they came out and they took the crew and they spray painted the trees green and drove real fast so the fellow wouldn't notice it because everything was just so empty and hollow and it was all for impression and they feared this man so greatly. Recently, one of our men gave me a little card with the term Potemkin Village. Maybe you've heard of a Potemkin Village. Potemkin was a man who was a favorite of Catherine the Great, and he wanted to make a great impression on her, so he built a city to impress her entirely out of cardboard. And so when people refer to a Potemkin Village, they're talking about something that's completely phony. It's just a facade to make an impression with other people. Well, that's the way some people live their lives. They want to give the impression that they're something that they're not. But if you're going to bear fruit, it's going to have to come up from life within. You see? So I don't understand some of the things that people do to decorate their homes. A relatively new thing. Nobody has done this, did this when I was a kid, at least not where I lived. But at Easter time, people will hang plastic eggs in the trees around their homes around here. Have you ever noticed that? Now, I don't think anybody's convinced that that tree is really growing eggs. You know, I mean, it's a kind of a colorful little thing they do for Easter. But, you know, I mean, there are some people who hang things in the tree of their life and really expect other people to be convinced that it's real. But you can usually tell. What Paul says here is that you will be fruitful. That means there's something growing out of you. You can only act a certain way under certain circumstances, and eventually you'll be exposed. If you're not a person of grace, a person of peace, a person of victory and of power in your life, eventually it will come out when you least expect it sometimes. And then people will say, I have no idea where that came from. Some speech, some action, something they did. Well, I'm not like that. I have no idea where that came from. That's a denial of our own carnal nature. Fruitfulness comes from life inside. And when Paul prays that they might walk worthy, he's talking about fruit bearing and the responsibility that people have. We talked about that being filled with the knowledge a while ago, being in the passive voice. This being fruitful here is in the active voice. It talks about the responsibility that people have to bear fruit and to do what God has required of them to do. But that doesn't mean we just try in our own strength. It means that we trust and allow God to work through us to bear this fruit. Well, what's the realm of bearing fruit? In every good work, everything that's necessary to do. One of the things that will characterize a person who really wants to bear fruit as a person who just wants to give the impression of bearing fruit is that they'll bear fruit in every good work. They don't just do the things they enjoy or do the things that they can use to make an impression. They do what's necessary. They do what ought to be done. They do things that are good, of moral value, helpful to others, and so on. And it's work. They do it because they want to be a help and a blessing to others in every area of their lives, whether it be sacred, whether it be secular, as you know, that old dichotomy. But they work to bear fruit in every realm so that they can bring honor to God. Fruitfulness is one of the marks of a worthy walk. And again, knowledge of God and increasing in the knowledge of God. Often you'll read in the Bible that the person that has shall receive more, and him that hath not shall be taken even that which he has, and so on. Now, when Paul prays that these people would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and then they exercise what God gives to them, they increase in the knowledge of God. They grow spiritually. One of the reasons some people have remained so weak spiritually for so long is because they don't use what they have. Their faith is weak because they don't exercise the faith they have. Their knowledge is weak because they don't use the knowledge that they have. They wait until they have more until they have what they want instead of doing what honors God with what they've got. Sometimes people say, well, you know, I'd serve God if I had more to serve him with. If I had more talent, if I had more resources, if I had more time, if I had more strength or energy. Listen, if you're not using what you have for God, you're not going to use what you don't have. Now you think about that for a few minutes. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. If you'll be faithful with a little, God will make you master over much. Same thing with the knowledge and understanding of the Lord and what he expects of you. You will increase in the knowledge of God. And that is a constant increasing. Excuse me. But then he goes on to talk about being strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. And the source of that strength that you and I need, if we're going to walk the worthy walk, is God himself. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Sometimes people have the idea that preachers are requiring them to go out and be strong by themselves. I got an email early this morning from Paul Zimmer, and it was frightening. If we didn't know the Lord, it really would be frightening. It was just, you know, something worthy of concern. But he says there's a fellow he's been witnessing to that he thinks has been deceiving him. And that, sometimes people put a little subject line in their email, the subject line was smiling like a dog. And then he started saying, have you ever noticed how when a dog smiles at you, he's not happy? He said, if a dog ever grins at you, he's got something unkind in mind because he's not really smiling. And he says, I got a fellow that I've been witnessing to and discipling. He's coming to the Bible study, and we go different places. And he said, I think this guy is trying to hurt me. And he says, I need to know how to respond to him. And he told a story about how this fellow took him fishing the other night. And they had some fish, and instead of putting them in a basket that they keep them in where they keep them down low, this guy kind of hung them on a stringer and was kind of letting them loose in the water. And Paul had the distinct impression as they were out there swimming around and snorkeling that this guy was actually trying to attract sharks. And so he kept bumping into these fish and things like that. And so finally, he didn't tell anybody else about it. But there was another fellow that came to him and said, you need to be careful of that guy, because he's involved in witchcraft and things. And he knows where all the dangerous places are out in the water. And you shouldn't go fishing with him if he ever asks you. And he didn't even know that he had taken him out there. So Paul was a little concerned about that, and he says, how do I handle him? And I gave him all the promises in the Bible about how God has promised to be with us. Lo, I'm with you always. And I said, talked to him about Daniel in the lion's den, three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace, and all the different things where people were serving God, and God protected them from danger. And I said, think about Paul out there shipwrecked and snake bit and all the other things. Excuse me. I'm turning around, still got my mic on. One time I was at the Wilds, and I did what I have to do right now. You know what? I don't have my mic on. Sorry, I'm using that one. Excuse me. At the Wilds, and I have my mic on. And I said, excuse me, and I turned around, blew my nose. And my mic was still on, obviously. How embarrassing. Excuse me. But I gave him all those passages, talks about how, you know, when we're out serving God, he has told us that he'll go with us and he'll protect us and he'll help us. And I said, Paul, look, you're over there to win these people to Christ. And you're there to represent the Lord. Don't you ever forget that God called you there and God is with you there and he'll sustain you there. Now, by the same token, use some wisdom. You know, Paul was let down in a basket over the wall of Damascus. And even the Lord escaped out of a crowd that wanted to throw him over a cliff. And I said, use some wisdom. If I was you, I wouldn't go fishing with a guy. But keep witnessing to him and trying to love him and help him. And you and I need to remember that too. Now, we're not in Yap, and nobody's marching around our house trying to put hexes and curses on us and things like that like they are over there. But the Lord's with us too. He's there. And when we seek to grow and bear fruit for God, we do it according to his glorious power, not our own. We have to work in his strength. That's the source. And the sphere of that strength is all might. And all of the dynamic ability, that word might is the word dunamis, like our word dynamite. It's not referring to just a little bit of strength. It's talking about tremendous power and strength. And then, of course, the rest of the verse speaks of unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. And we think about what God will do as we maintain that long-suffering, steadfast attitude in our obedience to the Lord. Enduring with joy. Long-suffering with joyfulness. You know, that's what characterizes a person who's walking the worthy walk. Somebody who's really honoring the Lord with their life. They don't get weary in well-doing. In other words, that doesn't mean they don't get weary while they're doing well. It means they don't get weary of well-doing. They don't get tired of doing right. They don't feel like, well, I owe myself a little vacation from obedience. You know, sometimes people seem to feel that way, but not people who are walking the worthy walk. And they learn real thanksgiving in their lives. And that's what all of us need. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. He's made us suitable. It's by God's grace that we have the suitability, the ability to serve God and to do what he's called us to do. He's delivered us. And he's, what does he say? Translated us unto the kingdom of his dear Son. Taken us out of this world and put us into his kingdom. And we're already there. That's why we are here as ambassadors from that kingdom to this world. We're ambassadors for Christ. And that's why we beseech men in Christ's stead that they be reconciled to God. Aren't you thankful for that? We're here as sojourners. We're here taking a walk through this world for just a little time. And God is going to give us everything we need, strength, wisdom, knowledge, power, might, thanksgiving, endurance, patience, all those other things that we've read about in these verses right here. And that's the way we're supposed to live. And let's don't ever forget that we have this great resource available to us to help us walk this worthy walk. You may say, well, you know, I'm not real sure I have anybody praying for me that I'll walk that way. Well, you don't know. But one thing you can know, and that's whether you're praying for somebody else to walk that way. If there's anybody that you love, son or daughter, mom or dad, brother, sister, neighbor, friend, whoever it might be, that's the way we ought to be praying for other people, that they'll come to know the Lord and come to live in this way. Now let's have a time of prayer together. I'm going to ask you to excuse me and pray for us. We'll see you in a little bit. You pray that we'll get some time together and have good ministry out there at Ironwood and be back safely, okay? All right, Pastor Garvin, God bless you, folks.